the Oakdale Christian Centre podcast. Continuing our series on the spiritual battle, in this recording, Dave looks into how Satan works. The main reading is Matthew chapter 4.
So we started last week at looking at our enemy. We are in a battle. Sometimes we think this is a social club, but it's kingdom. There's only two kingdoms: kingdom of heaven, kingdom of hell, and the enemy. And that's what we're looking at. See how he works. It was Field Marshal Lord Montgomery in the Second World War, as we said last time, that made his thinking, looking at his enemy, the background, the outlook of his opposite number, the character, to defeat him, not necessarily the rest of it. And of course, many victories there in the desert, in Egypt and Libya and South Tunisia against the old desert fox general. But his purpose was to find out who the enemy, how he worked, his purposes. And we looked at some of his names last week. Adversary, someone who's against us. The accuser, he loves speaking. And if you ever had guilty thoughts, bad thoughts, that's his job. Now, be careful. If we haven't confessed our sins and we haven't dealt with it, then of course we can have those thoughts. But once we confess them, the Bible says we are clean. And we looked at other names, and we Archdeceiver, Apollyon, Destroyer, Beelzebub, Lord of the Flesh. Dung, he takes everything that God has and he counterfeits it and he twists it and he makes it dirty. Belial, that which ruins things, serpent, tempter, wicked one, ruler of darkness, the god of this world. When we think about this world, this world system, we understand that the devil, and he's the prince of the air. He runs it, and that's why our battle is not against people. Sometimes we complain about people and politicians and all that, and we have a mourn. But the Bible says pray. Pray for them and pray for what's going on behind them. There's a battle going on behind. And so we looked at that, and we're going to pursue that and carry on a bit more to see how he works, what he does. Because, as we said last week, there's a pattern how he works. He is very clever. He masquerades as an angel of light. We even quoted a bit of Shakespeare last week, didn't we? For you, there we are. Shakespeare, the devil hath power to assume a pleasing shape. Hamlet, for you. This is another, we talked about Shakespeare. Shakespeare was saved. If you read his last will and testament, this is what he said. Merchant of Venice, this is from. See, he educated you, didn't he? Do you mean? The devil can cite scripture for his purpose. And let me tell you, that is as true as day, and we'll see that now. You say, will he do that? Let me say, we just read that he quoted it to Jesus. See, if he's got the gall to do it to Jesus, let me tell you, he's going to have a crack at you with the scripture. Take a scripture, twist it, and that's why we've got, so often we get false teaching or teaching that's, what's that about? You know, out of balance teaching, because they take a particular verse and we like it, and it appeals to us, appeals to our world. So, of course, the prosperity thing, of course. Continual blessing, continual wealth, riches, all that. Of course, that appeals to us, doesn't it? I want to be continually blessed. Well, we are blessed, but in that sense that nothing goes wrong. And we want to be rich, we want to be all those things. And the Bible says, and the interesting thing is that people who have real wealth say, it isn't worth a cup of cold tea, because it doesn't actually satisfy what we are. So let's go and see what he does, how he works, what he's trying to do in our lives, because as we read last week, the devil is out like a roaring lion, seeking those who he may gulp down, swallow down. Here's our first one. We know it very well. The sower parable, Matthew 13, 18 and 19. Not the other one. Matthew 13, 18 and 19.
Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside.
So there's our, remember that we have the four soils, and now he's talking about salvation, but he's also talking, I believe, because it's about the word, about Christians who hear something, but don't actually receive it, because there's some teachings that I don't want to hear. And they actually challenge my lifestyle, challenge my behavior, challenge my decisions. And the soil, if the soil isn't right, we will let it go. Or in those four soils, well, remember the careless era, the emotional era, and the last one was a good era, the one whose heart was ready to hear it. And this is the careless, isn't it? The Bible says the seed is sown, but the devil comes and snatches it away. He doesn't hear, he doesn't understand, he doesn't want to hear. And he snatches it away. And that's what the devil does. He loves to detract from God's word. The word, interesting, the word snatch there is the same word for the rapture, hapazo. It snatches away. It takes the seed away from us. And remember that sower parable is the very first and the very most important parable. Jesus said, if you don't understand this one, you're going to chance the rest of it. He said, understand, this is foundational. How we receive God's word is so critical. And nothing wrong with the word. Nothing wrong with the word. It's always the state of the soil. Mm-hmm. And we looked at that just before and after Christmas. The soil is my heart, how I receive God's word. And I'm in charge of my heart, weeding it, looking after it. And we'll see in a moment how important it is to watch our heart. So this is the first thing he does. He loves to take God's word away from us. Let's be very careful with that. Receive God's word, even when we think, oh, I'm not sure about that. We meditate and we allow it to sift into our hearts and lives. How about this one? This is a great picture. Zechariah 3, back in the Old Testament, 1-7.
Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? And Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Then the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and if you will keep my command, then you shall also judge my house and likewise have charge of my courts. I will give you places to walk among these who stand here.
A great picture, isn't it? Joshua, of course, he is the high priest, but he's also representing Israel as well. And he's standing before the Lord, and there is the devil at his right hand accusing him. It's a picture of a courtroom, really, and he's just listing out the charges. And as I remember saying before, as that man stood before, he said, I didn't realize how guilty he was until I heard the charges, didn't it? And that's us. Sometimes we think we're okay, I'm not too bad, not as bad as him, but when we hear the charges against us, we're in trouble, we're guilty. And there he was standing, and there he is standing, what do you say, in filthy rags. It means soiled, soiled with excrement. That's what it means. That's how bad it was, that's how soiled his garments were. And that's what God thinks of our sin. Sometimes we underestimate our sin, we say it was a mistake. No, God hates sin. Because he sees its destruction and its devastation. And here it is in his all his filthy clothes. He's standing before the Lord. And he said, take them off. Get rid of them. Clothe him in a new garment. And we clothes of righteousness. Isn't that amazing? Mm-hmm. That he takes all that filthy rags, gives us clean, put a clean tumour on the head. Again, picture our minds. There's the battle. It's always the battle of the mind. Whatever we do, whatever decision, always comes through our mind, isn't it? A cleanliness of mind and all those things. The battle is always won there. And then, of course, he says, he rebukes the enemy. Only the Lord can do that. And he's chosen them. And he said, isn't he a brand snatched from the fire? So the enemy loves to accuse. And he's got plenty of ammunition on us, isn't he? He's got plenty of ammunition on us. That's why the Bible says, confess your sins. Keep a short account. That's why breaking the bread is, as we say, is so important. Because we're coming, we're reminding ourselves of the covenant. Remind ourselves that we are sons and daughters. And we're clean. We're clean before the Lord. But his job is to accuse and to discourage. Accusation always comes to discouragement. Joshua was standing there in filthiness. And if he was left there, totally discouraged. How can God accept me? How can I be used of God? How can I do this job for God? Well, you can't until we are clothed with him and by him. And he loves to bring that accusation. And alongside, we talked about discouragement the other day, didn't we? It's one of his greatest weapons, where we think, oh man, I've had enough of this. Oh, I'm this and that. That's what he does. That's his job. Let's read another thing that he's good at. John 8, 42-44.
Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, but he is a liar and the father of it.
So straight away we see who he is. He's a murderer. That's what he wants to do. He wants to destroy us. And we don't have to only look at the news. We only have to look at our streets, where we see people thinking they do unknown things, thinking they got their own way, and their lives go down and down and down. And of course, the addiction and a mess, and broken families, broken lives, and that's just getting worse and worse. It's amazing. I was thinking the other day, if revival came, you know, there'd be so many jobs that would be non-existent. I think my daughter, social worker, dear me, you know, with families and all breakdown. If the Lord really moved in power, you know, lots of those jobs, they would be obsolete, wouldn't they? Because family life and all those other things. And of course, it was during the revival that what was called the white glove, when the judges, they didn't have anything to do because so many were saved. And remember, we talked about the pit ponies. They couldn't work because the language had cleaned up. That's all they were used to, was foul language and a good hammering. Well, of course, they got saved. Their language was changed straight away. And these pit ponies didn't know what to do. They hadn't heard clean language forever. And so we see that's his job, is to deceive. He's a liar. And he's good at it. And we see right back at Genesis 3, his pattern, his way he does it does not change. He takes God's word and he undercuts God's character. Does God say that? Is God? Doubt. Here's one, Thessalonians 3. 4-8.
Even while we were with you, we knew that troubles would soon come, and they did, as you well know. That is why, when I could bear it no longer, I sent Timothy to find out whether your faith was still strong. Mm-hmm. I was afraid that the tempter had gotten the best of you and that our work had been useless. But now Timothy has just returned, bringing us good news about your faith and love. He reports that you always remember our visit with joy, and that you want to see as much as we want to see you. So we have been greatly encouraged in the midst of our troubles and suffering, dear brothers and sisters, because you have remained strong in your faith. It gives us new life to know that you are standing firm in the Lord.
So he set up the church in Thessalonica, and he's obviously set the church, he's gone, but he's wanting to know how they're getting on. Because he knows, he says there, I was so concerned that the tempter has not come and drawn you away. That's his job, to stop us from walking with the Lord. Our words, to cause us to wander, to wilt, to weary. And of course, he said, I'm glad. Why do we know that? Because he said, he came back and said, your faith, your love, and he was standing firm. But I was worried that the tempter had not lured you away, taken you far away. That's his job, is to lure us away. Just, and you remember, as we said last week, he's in this for the long haul. And if he's got to wait and wait and wait, just plot a little word there, little seed thought there. It's amazing how down the road that thought we had that we rejected before, we just haven't really dealt with it. And when we're in difficulty or a situation or something crops up, bang, that comes up. It's the same with habits and character flaws. When we say we've beat a habit, be very careful, because that's always there in a sense that the Lord gives us victory. We've got to make sure we live in victory, because we easily default to our default position, our old nature. So he's there to tempt. And remember, he's there to thwart us. Even Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2, I wanted to come to you, but Satan thwarted us. Isn't that amazing? Now, again, we can go into the whys and the wherefores of that, but that's his job. And it means to cut in the way, to build a trench, to put a roadblock. That's his job, is to put roadblocks in front of us, to stop walking on the path that he set in front of us. And Paul has said, he's a great distractor. Isn't it amazing? If you were to, again, look at your time clock in a week, how much you distracted, how much you waste time on things that are totally irrelevant. So that's it, tempting. What about this one? How he can even use me and you for his purposes. Isn't that sad? Mm-hmm. 1 Chronicles 21:1-4.
And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And David said to Joab unto the rulers of the people, Go, number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me, that I may know it. And Joab answered, The Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be. But my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then doth my lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel? Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Wherefore Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem.
It says there, the enemy stood against Israel, and he moved, he seduced, he stimulated, prodded, persuaded David to number. Now, what does that mean? It really was David's pride, wasn't it? I want to know how big my army is. And even, he should have taken notes, even Joab, who was one of the best of the lot, he was a bit of a, he wasn't the best, he had blood in his hands, said, David, don't do this. But he kept. Now, again, there is a side issue here, because there's a 2 Samuel 24, the Bible says, the anger of the Lord is against Israel. And see, when we're at odds with the Lord, we make room for the devil. See, the anger of the Lord was against Israel. It didn't tell us why. They obviously gone astray again, or allowed sin in and gone far. So it allows the enemy to come in and even use David, the man after God's own heart. Well, you say, how can that be? Well, same with, look at Peter. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah. Mm-hmm. Well done, Peter. That's not of you. That's from God. Next minute, I'm going to die. 3 days, risen again. But Peter said, oh, not you. You're not. You've come here to get out, get the Romans out of the rain, to be the Messiah. And what does the Lord say to him? You're misinformed, Peter? No. Get thee behind me, Satan. I mean, it's really straight language, isn't it? Because it's amazing how we can be walking with him, and we just got to be very careful what we're listening to, who we're listening to, because the devil's out to destroy. And sometimes, and I think of myself, even last year, I was thinking, oh, Dave, you know, I was in work mourning and groaning. I'm thinking, our verse, Philippians 2, mm-hmm. Do everything up mourning and groaning. I'm thinking, oh, Lord, why did I do that? Of course, you get caught up in work, don't you? And when I'm carrying the can for some of them, I'm thinking, thinking, Lord, come on. You know, it's easily distracted. Our own nature flies up. Now, his job is to do that. His job is to sow division, to sow lies into our hearts. How do we know that? How about this one? Matthew 13, 24, 30.
Jesus told him another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field.
But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed ears, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servant came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where, then, did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. At that time I will tell the harvesters, 'First collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, and gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'"
So I get a great picture of how the sort of that eternal world works in the natural. He said, "There's," and he sows lies, he sows in, and sometimes that he does that in the church. Of course he does. Sometimes we talk about how he destroys churches. It persecution from outside. Yes, sometimes. Rome, if we look at the church in Revelation, we'll see the second church. He said that Satan's going to have a go at you. He's going to persecute you, isn't he? He's going to really have a go at you. Generally, that sorts of the wheat from the chaff, actually. The ones who know the Lord will really stand, and the ones who don't will actually drift off, because they're not going to count the cost. But generally, to destroy a church is from within. Division, nitpicking, nonsense, and he'll sow people in there. And he's talking about the world, but he sows people. It's very interesting that he was talking, because they were obviously agricultural, they understood what he was talking about. He was talking about that particular weed called darnel, which as they grow looks exactly the same. And it isn't till the wheat and the darnel comes to maturity can you tell the difference. And it's interesting, when the wheat is at full maturity, it bows, because it's full, the fruit is there, and it bows. Lovely picture of surrender, of worship, of adoration. Darnel, once it's mature, stays upright. There's no giving it at all. He's upright. It's a great picture of pride, emptiness. There's no fruit. That's what he does. He sows division, sows lies, sows something that looks right, looks good. Got to be very careful, haven't we? Sometimes we think, that's a good teaching. I like that. I like that word of scripture. Again, remember, we read where it is, the context. We read around it, what is saying to us. Because I can take a verse of the Bible and make it anything, couldn't we? We can make it anything we want to. But when we read it and say, this is what he's trying to tell us. And that's his job. And the Lord's very clear. He said, the enemy has done this. Mm-hmm. The enemy does do this. Again, with division now, but there's 2 Timothy 2, 22-26.
"Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose, he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will."
Stupid arguments, quarrels over, and some of us have been in church a long time, seen it, heard about it, quarrels over unbelievable things. Sometimes even the decor of churches, and you're thinking, yeah, okay, seriously. Even arguments over the Bible things, which is, you know, neither here nor there. What's the thorn in the flesh? Well, who can argue that? Or this or that. And easily done. Because, of course, again, it comes down to pride. Wanting to be right. Wanting to listen. And he said that the teacher must be kind, patient. Not when someone says something about it, not taking umbrage. And that's a difficult one. Although, because I grew up in a house full of boys, we used to, I mean, we call each other some names, so thankfully names do drip off me pretty quick. The trouble is, over my time, I've been pretty quick with saying things to other people, which doesn't go down well, especially when you're working, especially with ladies, especially. They don't take it as we men do. So very careful not to hold on, to teach. That's, again, that word meekness is dropped in. We don't hear it in many of the translations. Meekness is the, remember we said, the opposite of occupied, not occupied with self at all. It's not about me. It's not about me. It's about him, and it's about people growing in the Lord and not being captivated by the enemy to do his work. And that, of course, that work there was division, wasn't it? Division. And the Bible says, he don't want a man of God to quarrel. Certainly not quarrel over irrelevancies. Certain things we've got to stand and say, well, this is God's word. And, you know, there's no... You can't argue with it, isn't it? When it comes to the fundamentals, right and wrong, morality, there's no, you know, shades of grey, there's right and wrong, that's it. Other things, well, people can argue forever. Well, we've got to make sure we're standing on the things. Now, here's an interesting one, where he wants to dominate and infiltrate. Luke 8.
They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want me to do, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs and gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those attending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured.
Amen. A wonderful story. Lots of things going on there. Ultimately, the devil is, that's what he wants to do with a life, doesn't he? Steal, rob, waste, distract, kill, cause irreparable damage, ruin our potential. He'll do that anyway, anyhow, and ultimately destroys, annihilate us. We see here this man, naked, no dignity, alone. And the devil loves us to get us alone. If he can stop us from fellowship, if he stop us from being amongst people of God, he'll do that. He is. The Bible says he drives him out to lonely places. There's no security there, no peace, safety. No, he's cutting, he's hurting himself. That's what the devil wants us to do, to hurt ourselves. No safety, and of course no liberty. Although they couldn't bind him with chains, he was bound by the demon, wasn't he? He was bound by his life. And so Jesus comes, and he delivers him. Bless the Lord. And every, as we said before, whole man, body, soul, mind, everything is touched by God. Listen, though, to what the demons say. "Do not send us out of this area, this space, this country, this territory, this location, or that, even if you want to go into that, even this dimension," because they once said, "Don't send us to the abyss." You see, the devil is always looking for places, as we'll see them, and we'll read a scripture now. He's always looking for little spots in our lives that he can land, because he will. Let me tell you, he will exploit that. Things we think things we think are not wrong, you know, things we do, things we, you know, he'll take that, and when a situation comes on the road, bang, it'll trip us up and we'll fall headlong into that. Let's read that, Ephesians 4:25.
Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbour, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you.
Again, all about lifestyle, all about behaviour. He's saying, you know, this is what you were to be. And he says, in through that, don't give the devil a foothold. Of course, the very immediate context is anger. In your anger, do not sin. Or be angry, actually be angry and sin not. So there's an anger where we are watching, looking for our lives. And we sometimes, let's be angry with ourselves sometimes, where we pull ourselves together. And Paul did that, didn't he? He said, I beat my body to make sure that I'm doing what I should be doing. I don't become a fallaway, a castaway. He said, I'm grabbing hold of myself. And sometimes we've got to grab hold of ourselves. Dave, speak to yourself, as the psalmist did, didn't he? I will hope in the Lord. I will praise the Lord. And he's saying, don't give the devil a little foothold, a spot, a topic, a place, a contour, that's topography where we get our word from, an opportunity. Don't give him an opportunity. So things in our lives that, as we said before, maybe not wrong, but they're not right. And we know further down the road, as we observe, even just lately about people being liberal. That's okay in one sense, but it's caused them a liberal, as in their behaviour, not in their belief. But that's caused them trouble down the road. We've got to be really disciplined, because we know we'll fall into that and go that way. So don't give the devil a foothold. Don't give him a spot. Why do we say that? Look at this. We have someone who walked with Jesus. So when we say, well, that's not going to happen, let me say this person walked with him, ministered with him, preached with him. Here he is at the Passover meal. Jesus has just washed his feet. Can you believe that? And here he is in John 13. Go verse 1 and 2, and then we got jumping into 26 to 30.
It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I give this piece of bread. When I have dipped it in the dish, then dip in the piece of bread," he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. "What you are about to do, do quickly," Jesus told him. But no one that meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast, or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night.
Mm-hmm. It was night. Terrible. The devil had put it into his heart. The word there means to throw or to cast. Throw a thought, throw an idea into his mind. And we know what that idea was, because the Bible tells us that he'd had undealt sin. He had sin in his life that he hadn't dealt with. The Bible said he was a thief. Mm-hmm. He was greedy. And again, we don't know why Jesus did this. He said, "Judas, you're going to be the treasurer." Mm-hmm. You believe that? Well, that's the last person we would give the treasury to, would we? A known thief. "Yeah, I'm going to give it him." But the Lord was testing him, trying him, and he'd failed. the devil threw something into his heart, and then the Bible says then Satan entered him. Amen. See, Satan can only enter us when we allow him, when we give him a foothold, when we don't actually resist him and put God's word. So, and the Bible says putting out, that's why the Bible, Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Of course it does. It flows from it. And that's why he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Yeah. Don't give your heart to anybody. Don't listen to that old heart. Get a new heart and make sure it's clean. It's circumcised. The Bible says that means it's all for him. The old is cut away and it's consecrated. It's all for the Lord. It's clean. Watch our hearts. It's amazing. That's what we talked about, thoughts the other day, didn't we? Just a few months ago. It's amazing what nonsense comes into your mind, isn't it? And sometimes, you know, it's not, as I was saying the other day, when we talked about our mind, sometimes comes into our minds nonsense. Like, as I got out the car one day, I was telling you, and in my mind, say, God, wouldn't it be good to put a bet on? I've never betted in my life. And where did that come from? Absolute nonsense. I think I must have been talking to someone in work. You know, the guy, young lad in work, he's always betting you and betting there. And if I put the bet on, I'd have lost anyway because the team lost. I'm thinking, where did that come from? But of course, what do you do with it? You either percolate it or you'd say, get from that. Well, no. I thought, where did that come from? Absolute nonsense, you know. Thankfully, it wouldn't have lured me in any way. Although the trouble is nowadays, you know, when it comes to things, years ago, it wasn't easy to bet, was it? You had to go into the thing, it was sort of boarded up, and now they flood you. You know, you can bet easily, and of course, we know, sadly, young people who run into debt because of that. Because it's so easy, everything's easy. Sin is so easy for us now, the devil makes it so easy. I mean, I dread to think, well, if I Google some stuff on here, there's things that would come up. Absolute filth. I mean, stuff you wouldn't even, it's so perverse. You think, how on earth, why haven't they stopped it, you know? And that's why I so often pray for the police who've got to filter through all these, those class A, B and C stuff. I mean, some of it with babies and kids, you think, glory, glory, their minds must be so warped. And you say, Lord, clean them, because that's what it does. It warps your mind, twists your mind. Guard your heart. Devil's always throwing things into our hearts, as we said, those flaming arrows, he's always get the shield of faith up. And we see the end result. Again, this is a church setting, this is not outside the kingdom, this is a church setting. Acts 5.
But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price. His wife also, being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has thus Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all of them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up and carried him out and buried him.
See, our hearts will always be filled with something or somebody. Jesus was telling the story in Luke 11 about a life that was, the unclean spirit had been taken out of a life. And the unclean spirit was wandering around and said, well, let's go, what's happening back to the person we came out of? And the Bible says they come back, there he is, it's swept in order, but empty. He's got nothing in him. He's not serving the Lord. He's not his purpose. He's empty. And he says, oh, come boys, let's go back in. And he says, let's take seven more back in, worse, and he's seven times worse. To be filled with the Lord, and that's why he said to be filled with the Spirit all the time. Otherwise, we have Ananias. He's lied to himself, lied to the Holy Spirit. He's filled with greed, and he's really after people's opinion of him. The world, isn't it? That's the classic world. Love of the eyes, love of the flesh, pride of life, what people think of us, all those kind of things. The world has fed into him. He's not resisted. He's not applied God's word, and here he is now, lying to the Holy Spirit, lying to God, and he's gone into eternity. And that's, we don't see that so much. But let me tell you, the consequences are just as devastating. Mm-hmm. If we allow the devil's ways and lies and is what we think is important to well up and fill our hearts. That's why fill with the word, fill with the spirit. Let's read our last verses. James 4.
From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Mm. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Mm. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble.
Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother, and judgeth his brother, speaketh evil of the Lord, and judgeth the Lord. And if thou judge the Lord, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another?
Well, there's a lot of things going on there, and our three great enemies, he's picked out the world, the world system, how it thinks, what it wants us to do, the flesh, which is our biggest problem, the old nature, what I want to do, and of course the enemy himself that feeds into those. And again, he doesn't have to do a lot for some of us, just drop a word in, drop a thought in. Our weapon, our defence is submit to the Lord, subordinate ourselves. Lord, I am yours. You are my Father, you are my God, you are my Lord, I'm whatever you say, whatever you want. And we, as we submitted to God, we can say to the devil, I resist you. And the Bible is very clear, because we are then under his authority. With his authority, he's got to go, he's fleeing. Remember, he come back, mind? He come back to Jesus, didn't he? For a season, he goes, he comes back. But again, other things, keep yourself pure, keep yourself clean, keep yourself humble. Understand it's all the grace of God, nothing to do with you. Didn't deserve it, undeserved, unmerited, all of the grace of God. And be careful with our words, because we can easily, as he said, slander, and then we're in trouble. So his purposes, his work is to destroy us, to trip us up, to ruin our potential, and to stop us from knowing him, serving him, and loving him. And remember, that's why we look after each other, we're supporting one another, watching out for one another, and speaking clearly to one another sometimes. Saying, oi, what are you doing? Don't go there, don't do that. Come this way, build yourself up, get into God's word. Bless the Lord. We will see victory in him.
We hope you've enjoyed this episode. To find out more about our church, including our service times, visit www.oakdalechristiancentre.org.